there are some very startling verses of Scripture that are found in the 10th chapter of Matthew, and these are the verses of Scripture that we want to look at because they're here in the Word of God, and they're startling because they seem to be so contradictory as to our image of Jesus Christ and what He came to do. Let's start reading at verse 34. Jesus said, "Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loses his life for my sake shall find it." We're not living in the millennial reign. I think that's obvious. There are a lot of problems in the world today, and yet we understand that when Jesus was born, the angels proclaimed peace on earth and goodwill toward men. But this peace has not come. It has not been on earth. Although it was proclaimed, peace on earth, goodwill toward all men, that if we view it as prophetic of the ministry of Christ, we can see that it did not occur. Jesus came to the world to offer himself to be the king of Israel. Now that's his coming in relationship to the nation of Israel. We know that the Son of Man is coming to seek and to save that which was lost. We know that he came to redeem mankind. But to fulfill and to be what God wanted him to be in regard to the nation of Israel, and you'll see that this is in the book of Matthew, which gives us more of the parables and that have to do with the kingdom of God, gives us more of the statements that have to do with Jesus being king, gives us his genealogy in more detail than other gospels. This has to do with the nation of Israel. Jesus Christ came and he offered himself as the king of Israel. But they must accept him as king because of faith and because of love. He is not going to force himself on Israel as their king and then by violence and force overcome the evil of the world and proclaim himself king over all the world. That's not what he came to do. He came and offered himself to be the king, and they did not receive him as their king. If Israel had received Jesus as their king in faith and love, he would have established Israel as his people, and from that he would have spread his influence through preaching and teaching until it covered the globe. That didn't happen. So Jesus was crucified, and he's not going to come back and establish his kingdom by coming back as the Lamb of God. The next time Jesus comes, he will take the world by force. And this is what we're looking at when Jesus said, "I did not come to send peace, but a sword." And I'll hopefully give you what I think those verses mean in just a moment. The reason I've made the statement that Jesus offered himself as king to be accepted by the nation of Israel in peace and love, and we understand if they had accepted him in peace and love, he would have still been crucified for the sins of the world and for their sins. But he would have been raised the third day and continued as their king. Because Paul said if the casting away of God's people, Israel, fell out to the good of the Gentiles, how much more would the accepting of Jesus have fallen out to the good of the Gentiles? So Paul certainly implies that if Jesus would have been accepted by faith and love and proclaimed King of Israel, that God, using this demonstration, as he had done or tried to do earlier, would have demonstrated what Jesus sitting on his throne and ruling a nation of people could do for the whole world, and evidently would have expected the whole world then to have accepted him as the gospel spread throughout the Gentile nations. It would have taken a process. It would have taken time. But that's not the way it happened. So, in these verses that we've read this afternoon, Jesus informs the disciples that his coming at this time was not to bring in the kingdom by the use of force and violence. He would come as a lamb. He would not come as a lion. He would come as the Son of Man, as a man, made in the form of a man. He did not use supernatural power to defend himself, protect himself. He was a lamb, as a lamb before his shears, and as a lamb taken to the slaughter. Now in verse 34, he states, "Think not that I am come to send peace on the earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword." The word "think" here means to regard as a custom. It doesn't mean to concentrate on it and try to figure it out and try to zero in on what's happening and meditate on it. What he's saying is, don't regard this as a custom. Don't think this is what I came to do. Don't keep saying what other people are saying. "Think not that I am come to send peace." And the word that's translated "send" here is the word that means to throw or cast. And it's really rather strange that they translated it as "send," the King James translators did. And so it would better be translated to "thrust" or to "use force" is another use of the word. So if we look at it this way, "Think not that I am come to use force to bring peace on earth." Because he didn't come to use force to bring peace on earth. "I am not come to send peace, but a sword." I would read it this way: "Do not accept, as is the custom or as is customary, that I have come to force peace on earth. I do not come to force peace, but to cause division and conflict." Now, what is going to cause division and conflict? If you just look at that for how it is stated, you would think it is a rather mean and low purpose. The idea that I came into the world to cause conflict. I came into the world, my purpose in coming was to cause all these misunderstandings, and I delight in seeing people hate one another. Now we know that's so absurd, you can't make that kind of application for these scriptures. Jesus is talking about himself as a person, as being the embodiment of truth, the revelation of truth. He is the pressed out image of God. If you don't think people are divided over God, Jesus is saying that I am come so that the world's division over God will be made plain. When you look at me and you hear what people say about me, you're going to see that the world and even Israel is not united in its attitude and beliefs about me. There is conflict. Truth causes conflict. Truth causes division. Truth causes separation. And I didn't come to force peace on the earth. I could, but I didn't come to do that. I have come to present myself, and what people think of me will divide families. It will divide fathers and children. It'll divide children and parents. This is what Jesus means. The word set at variance literally means to divide into two parts and therefore disunite. For I have come to bring division. And again, this seems like a vicious motive. And if that's literally how we receive it, that he just came to delight in people being angry at one another, then of course we've misunderstood the whole character and personality of Jesus. But Jesus came, and it was God's challenge to the world to make up your mind. When Jesus Christ came, it was a challenge of the truth to believe the truth, accept the truth, get on the side of truth, or on the side of error. You can't straddle this thing anymore. You can't be in the middle of the road anymore. You can't be a Pharisee and believe in a superficial, put-on, pretense way. That's not the way it is. You're going to be challenged to either be a true person because of your heart and quit playing at being a servant of God. It was a challenging thing that people said, you cannot serve God and mammon. You'll hate one and love the other. You love one and hate the other. It is the challenge to get on the right side or be shown that you're on the wrong side. You're not going to be misinterpreted now. He that is not with me is against me. He that's not for me is against me. It is either or. Black and white. No middle shadows anymore. No figures anymore. No prefiguring. Now that the real thing is here. You might have misunderstood the shadows and types of the Old Testament, but you don't want to understand me walking in flesh and blood and telling you that you must be born again. You won't misunderstand that. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. Foes here means the object of enmity and hatred, the enemy, the adversary. So the adversary that we're going to encounter, and this is what Jesus is talking about as he speaks to the apostles particularly and to all of the world, a man's foes shall be they of his own household. The enemy, the adversary, a man's enemies will be the members of his own family living in the same house. And that's true of Jews even today. You know, if you were a son or daughter in a wealthy Orthodox Jewish family and you came in contact with a Christian who witnessed to you and you studied the Bible and you became convinced that Jesus was Messiah and you trusted him and then proclaimed to your family that you believed in Jesus as Messiah, you would probably be disowned. They would just probably ignore you. This, though my son is dead. If someone brought up your name to your father, who was an Orthodox Jew, he would look at you and say, I have no son. Just that's how he would handle it. And the mother, if you went to her and said, I saw your son in the supermarket, she would look at you and say, I have no son. And that's how violent the separation was between father and children and children and fathers. Jesus said, your own family is going to be the adversary in accepting the truth and serving me as a Christian. And this is what he meant. He that loveth father or mother more. And the word more here means above and beyond, or just beyond and above. And the idea is this. If you're in this kind of family circumstance, where the father, because you have believed that Jesus is Messiah, says to you, I have no son. I've cut off your inheritance. I don't want to ever see your face again. If under that kind of circumstance you deny Christ in order to save your relationship with your father, then the Bible tells us you're not worthy of the Father. He that loveth father or mother more is not worthy of me. And I think you can translate that word worthy without doing any violence to it, than the sense of it is not useful to me, okay? The word worthy means of like value. So look at it this way. Here's one of the apostles. We'll just say Peter. And we'll say that his family said, Peter, if you do what you said you were going to do, then we're going to totally exclude you from the family. You don't have any more interest in the fishing business. It's all over. I'll never speak to you again. In fact, I ought to tell the Sanhedrin about you and testify that you've blasphemed God by saying that Jesus is the Christ and you ought to be stoned to death. If Peter then had said, this is too big a price to pay, and in my heart I'll believe that Jesus is the Christ, but I'm just going to go home and keep my mouth shut, of how much use would Jesus have been to the service of Christ? He that put his hand to plow and looks back is not fit for the kingdom. The word fit there means fitted. You cannot function in the kingdom of God as a secret disciple, okay? You can't function in it. You may be a child of God, but the call of Christ is to honest, straightforward, forthright telling of who he is and what he is. And if you're not going to do that, you're going to be of little use, worth to the kingdom of God. Doesn't mean you can't be saved. Doesn't mean you can't go to heaven. It just means that God can't use you. And what he's saying is, if you love your father more than you love me, put the love of your father beyond me, you'll never do much for me because you're trying to please your parents. Same thing with children. And he that loveth father or mother more than me, or he that love a son or daughter more than me is not going to be worth, quote, valuable, quote, of use to me. And what's money? It's valuable only because of what it can do. Not within itself. Dollar bill isn't worth anything. $100 bill isn't worth anything until it does something. What does it do? Well, it's valuable because of what it buys, what it purchases. Not within its own intrinsic self. And Christians are valuable in the service of God because of their outspokenness and of their commitment. And this is what Jesus meant when he said, he that findeth his life shall lose it. Well, verse 38, and he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. This is simply identification. Now, identification with the means of one's death. It doesn't mean that these people all made small crosses and put them on their shoulder and carried them around, or as one guy did that I saw here in Little Rock, he had a cross with a wheel on it, which I thought was pretty symbolic. You know, he's going to carry a cross from Texas to Washington, D.C., and he's got a big sort of a 4x4 cross, and it's heavy on his shoulder, and it's dragging on the ground, or he's got to hold it and carry the full weight of it. What's he do? He's take a bicycle wheel and put it on the cross. And I think that's what's wrong with a lot of people today. They got a bicycle wheel on the cross, which is not carrying your cross at all. Betty and I coming into church this morning and passed a truck. It had a wooden tailgate that said Ford that he'd written. It was an old Dodge truck, but it had a tailgate that he'd made himself and written Ford on it. Now, I tell you, that wasn't a Ford truck. It was just an old Dodge truck. Just because he made a tailgate and wrote Ford on it didn't make that a Ford truck. And there are a lot of people who have made a banner for themselves and it says Christian on it, but they're no more a Christian than that truck was a Ford truck. Because labels don't make things. And there are a lot of mislabeled folk in the world today. And Jesus is saying, take up the instrument of your own death. Take up the instrument of my death. Take up the instrument of death. Death, the insignia and symbol of death, will be the symbol of our commitment. It'll be kind of strange if you had a little miniature electric chair. That's one way we put people to death in Arkansas. And that was the symbol of what you thought about your life. That's how much you valued your own personal life was seen. Or you had a little toy gurney with something to inject in your veins to kill you. You said, what is that? It's a symbol of what I think of my life. And that's what the cross is. It was a symbol of what you think of your life. And Jesus is saying, identify with death. Literally is what he's meaning to these people. Take up your cross every day. Identify yourself with death. Count yourself dead. Count yourself as being electrocuted. Every morning, get up and look at this electric chair and say, I sat in that last night, and when I sat in it, they turned the juice on and I died. So get a mental picture of the cross, the instrument of death, and die and kill yourself on it, or have yourself put to death on it every day. That's what Paul said, I die daily. That is, I crucify myself, or I am crucified by the world. I'm put to death constantly. And he that findeth his life shall lose it. This simply means that when we hunt for life, and life here is the sign of life, it's not biological life. It's the sign of a breath or breathing. And so this simply means that if we look for life and find it without Christ, that we look for life, then to live it our way, we will ruin it. Okay? Let me put it this way. There have not been many good cakes ever baked just because somebody went in the kitchen and found the flour and the sugar and the salt and whatever else there is in the kitchen and just put it all together and mixed it up. You usually, quote, ruined it, didn't you? It's not that you knew what you were doing. So went in and said, look, here's flour, it says, F-L-O-U-R, here's sugar, says sugar. Here it says this, that, and the other. And you say, now I know this is what goes into life, goes into making a cake. I don't know how many degrees to heat the oven. I don't know how long to leave it there. I just know that these are what makes up life. And I'm going to search out and find out how much flour by experimenting, how much sugar by experimenting, and how much of this by experimenting. I'm going to put it all together and look at it. And I'm saying, oh, I have found the secret. Well, people who try to find their life without divine direction, it's like somebody in the kitchen trying to make a cake who don't know what they're doing. What are they going to do? Ruin it. And that's what Jesus is saying about if you find your life according to the standards of this world, you're going to ruin it. But notice this. He that loseth his life, and there's a little statement there, for my sake, okay, shall find it. And that's like baking a cake by a recipe. You do all the things that are written in the recipe book, okay? Live your life by truth, honoring Christ, serving Him, loving Him, doing what He says, making yourself valuable to the kingdom of God, and you'll make a good cake. You will save your life, okay? That's what Jesus means. Don't try to find your life by just looking at all the ingredients. I'll take a little bit of happiness here. I'll take a little bit of marriage here. I'll take a little bit of money here. You put all that stuff together and what have you got? A mess. But take the divine ingredients for a happy life, which is truth, the fruit of the Spirit, mercy, grace, all these things. Put them together. It's not going to come out a mess. You will have saved your life. You will have found your life. That's all Jesus means. Let's stand together and be dismissed. As we pray this evening, remember who we are, what we're trying to do. We want to serve God. We want to worship Him. We want to do the best we can. We want to be valuable in His service. We want to be of worth. We want to make a good cake as individuals and as a church. And fear not this week. Fear not. Maybe you've been kept back from some things because of fear. You won't get over your fear, but don't let your fear guide you. Don't let your fear conquer you. Do what you want to do in your heart because you love. Don't let fear dampen your opportunity.